Amen. Thank you, guys. We do need him every hour, and I'd ask that you'd pray. I've had this cold for almost 4 weeks, so hopefully my voice will hold out here for you today as we bring God's word here to bear. It is good to be here to worship our Lord and Savior, and we have seen the genuine care and struggle for the church by Paul these last few weeks. We are going to continue to see his warning and exhortation as we remain in chapter 2. Last week, Pastor Jairo told us about the warning of deception and the necessity of knowing the source of all truth, Jesus Christ. We also discussed in verses 6 and 7 that we must deepen our intimacy with Christ Jesus the Lord in our continuous walk of faith as we have received all we need to live and preserve us in faith. We are called to be grounded in the truth and build up in the truth by our sanctification. And we are to remain firm and grounded as we were taught when we received Christ by his word and through the Holy Spirit's working. This should lead us to a life of abounding thanksgiving and worship of our Lord. And I hope that is why all of you are here today, that we come to worship him in studying his word. Our gratitude to the Lord will be evident through our acts of kindness to others, through our offerings of praise and worship, and our lives spent in humble submission to our Lord. As a result, our intimacy with Christ will deepen and produce further joy as we are grounded and growing in him. And our discernment for the truth will increase, which is important in the church in Colossae as they were being attacked by these false teachers. And we remember the love that Paul had as an apostle of Christ by the will of God that we saw in the first chapter. He is writing this from prison in captivity by the Romans. And despite this situation, he has a deep love and concern for the church of Christ. And these at Colossae and those in the surrounding area, these people that he's never met, but he knows shares in this love that he is captive in as he sits in prison. We have seen his faithful perseverance in trials, and his desire for them is to grow and remain faithful, as this is necessary for the purity of Christ's church. And as we know, the distortion of truth was emphasized as something that looks attractive but is meant to lead astray by drawing wrong conclusions. Paul continues in his warning that he stated in verse 4 that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He wants to further warn them of the ways in which they may be led astray and subtract from the sufficiency of Christ. And as we think about this today, it's especially important in today's society, as this worldview that we have in people is this something called humanism. This is a thought system based on the values, characteristics, and behaviors that are believed to be best in human beings rather than based on God's authority. And we know because of our sin nature, we know how that's going to turn out. Not too good if we're basing it on our own human abilities And this leads to doing what is right in our own eyes, as we've seen time and time again in the Word of God, and is ever changing with now our social media, the TV, and the politics of the world. From this view, we get creation born out of matter and energy and the process of evolution. And this is based on rejection of the belief in a personal, all-powerful, and infinite God who never changes. And it claims that knowledge or wisdom does not exist apart from human discovery, and that human reason determines correct ethics. There are no moral absolutes. There's no such thing as the Word of God being the truth, but the standards of behavior are determined by what makes people happy, brings them pleasure, or seems good for society. And as a result, the Word of God and biblical truth is rejected. And as we think back to the Garden of Eden, this philosophy of humanism began there when Satan tells Eve, "You will not surely die, but you will be like God." He's changing this word to distort it. And humanists are identified in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who says, "As they have exchanged the truth for a lie, and have worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Brothers and sisters, this is why we must heed these warnings as we continue to grow in Christ and are able to discern genuine truth. So the title of today's message is familiar, and I guess I couldn't resist after Jairo set me up last week. Paul's Struggle for the Church, Part 3. So, and at the end of that, though, I want you to really focus on captive in Christ. As believers, we are captive in Christ. Just as Paul was captive here in a prison, those prison walls didn't stop him from doing what he was set out to do, to be obedient to God's word and his will and working in his life. So as we go through our passage here, we're going to see two main points as we study our text in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So in verse 8, we're going to see false teaching deceives us and denies Christ, becoming slaves of the world. And verses 9 and 10, faithful teaching edifies us and exalts Christ, keeping us captive in him. So let us open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, as we read his word. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to or based on human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Let us join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together in your word. We ask for your spirit to work in us as we seek your perfect will and work that you have prepared for us beforehand. Give us a desire to grow in maturity and help us to proclaim your truth to a lost world. Help us to remember you are all we need. We recognize you are the head of this church. We recognize your word, which never changes, is the only authority we need for life. Empower us to walk in obedience and to stand firm as we face the trials of this life here on earth. Help us to remember we are just exiles, here for your glory and secured by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. We ask this in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the Colossians, they were being bombarded with these false teachings. And these teachings were false about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These deceptive and destructive heresies were threatening to undermine the foundation of truth on which the Colossians' faith had been established. This pursuit of religious tradition and false doctrine that would distort and diminish the nature and redemptive work of Christ. Paul knew this would leave them lost, empty, and eventually would derail their faith. So his deep love for them, he's giving them this warning, and he tells them, walking with Christ requires finding fulfillment in Christ's total and utter sufficiency. And if we think back to when we receive Christ by his Spirit, we remember we are to continue to walk in him in this manner which is worthy of our calling and of the gospel. And as we heard last week, we are to be rooted, built up, and established in faith by sound teaching. Last week, we saw Paul using military language. And as we remember, as Christians, we are to be taking up our full armor of God. And according to Ephesians 6:12, we remember we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So this military language, we do this as a battle for truth and recognizing that Jesus is everything that we need. And without Christ, life is empty. And as we learn today, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. Those that are not, they'll never be satisfied. Instead of trusting him fully, we put other things in place of him. Is Christ our commander? Does he hold us captive under the refuge of his wings? So let us look to our text here and see what Paul has to say about drawing us away here in this words of military and captive, as we think about captivity, that the prisoners would be taken in a battle and taken captive and made a prisoner of that foe. So in verse 8 we read, Paul begins with, "See to it that no one takes you captive." And the first one he talks about, by philosophy and empty deceit. So he begins with this strong warning, see to it, or beware. This is a battle, and Satan is taking prisoners. False teachers want to take you as a prisoner of war. So see to it is this idea of us remaining alert and awake, our continued growing in righteousness, that we're able to discern these things. And this warning signals that there is an imminent danger that has serious consequences. We are to guard against these false teachings that can take away our confidence in Christ. And Paul wants us to take notice of this list that can lead to captivity and make us slaves or prisoners of this word, of this world. As we know, seeing is believing, but Christ says, blessed are those that believe who have not seen. So Paul wants us to use our spiritual eyes based on truth. As we look at verse 8, note the terms listed here are all false teachings which deceive us and denies Christ as being preeminent. These things captivate our thoughts and leads us away from Christ. And this is why Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. We remember in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and we need to daily renew our minds. So this first on the list is this philosophy, and then follows it up with empty deceit. So philosophy, we know about as love of wisdom. People are looking for the big answers in life. Who am I? Why am I here? Human philosophy is just speculation, and it bases its wisdom on the world. And worldly wisdom, it sounds good. Everyone desires it. But in Proverbs 14:12, we read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This is the wisdom of the world by philosophy to persuade and to send you away from the truth that we have in the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we don't need anything else except Christ. We are not to be deluded by these plausible arguments that we saw in verse 4. And this is what Paul means by empty deceit. Remember, it sounds attractive, but it leads to destruction and death. It sounds good, wise, and deep according to the world, but it has no meaning or value. It may make logical sense if we are not trained by God's word. And that is why in chapter 1 in Paul's prayer, he is asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is our walk that we are to continue, to remain in his word, growing in maturity, to gain wisdom as it begins with the fear of the Lord. And this wisdom that only comes from his word revealed and done by we, his obedient followers. By doing this, it will keep us in Christ and avoid becoming a prisoner of war. And Paul, he gives a similar warning in Ephesus in Ephesians 5, 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So again, empty deceit, empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Just as we heard in the garden, empty words from Satan. to deceive and the wrath of God as a result. We are either with Christ or against him. We serve a holy God who desires a broken spirit and contrite heart, wholly devoted to him alone. Empty words of deceit, which are opposed to Christ. The question is, whom are we following? Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Then he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And then he says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We talked about that this morning and how our thought life is everything that we think about. We are to be thinking on Christ. In Christ, we have the divine power to overcome these arguments and strongholds. Not just overcome, but it says destroy. And remember, in Christ, we have received the mind of Christ. As we walk by his Spirit, he will supply the words for us to speak. And let us remember, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And because of God, we are in Christ, him who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is the only source of wisdom that we need. Amen. So the next distraction that we see that leads us to this captivity is according to human tradition. And this one is an easy trap. This is looking to rituals and traditions that have been continued through generations, but yet they have no grounding in the Word of God. These may look good or sound good as people say, this is what we have always done. And sometimes we do things like that, just not even thinking about it, just this is how we've always done it. But remember that not every tradition is wrong. But if it is opposed to God's word or a distortion of his word, this will lead us astray. We remember the Pharisees, they were good at this. In Matthew chapter 15, they asked Jesus, why are the disciples breaking tradition by not washing their hands when they eat? But Jesus turned it around on them and he said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he says, for the sake of their tradition, they have made void the word of God. So we think about this tradition and man-made religion. Those are the glue. Tradition holds man-made religion together. They have to follow a set of rules and rituals in the man-made religion. And without tradition, some religions would be made void. So we are not to make tradition the center of our worship or to replace the Word of God. And then Jesus, at the end of that, quotes in Isaiah 29, 13, this people honors me with their lips. So they stand up, they perform this ceremony. It looks good in this tradition, but what does he say? Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of man. So they're taking men's traditions and teaching these as the word of God. We must see to it, church, that we resist this tendency to promote our own rules, traditions, ideas, and preferences above the Word of God, as we are to worship in spirit and in truth by the Word of God, just as Christ is sanctifying us in our daily walk. And God's written word is the only infallible rule for faith and living. We must never allow human ideas to become more important than God. And as believers, the Word of God is at work in us to conform us to His image that we were created in. So as we move along, the next deception that we see, a little bit more difficult maybe to understand, but according to the elemental spirits of the world. How often do we see our unsaved friends thumbing through the paper looking for their astrology signs? These are what we would call worldly basic principles. Examples like ordering of the world in evolution and survival of the fittest, use of the planets, forces of nature and astrology, or other forms of mysticism that was occurring at this time. These are all meant to lead us away from Christ, as many rely on these to guide their lives, following the stars instead of the Creator. In Galatians 4, 8, and 9, Paul describes this concern for the Galatians, stating, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods," following these elemental spirits of the world. But he says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" These ideas are meant to enslave us to sin, these elementary principles, which here Paul calls them weak and worthless. All these distractions are meant to lead us astray and to weaken our faith, that we might once again be captive to our flesh and our sinful desire. And we are to follow the keeper of the stars, Jesus Christ, and it says to be known by Him as we follow the path that leads to life. And Paul illustrates the hollow and shallow foundation that these captivating doctrines are according to or based on. Paul uses this as a direct contrast to the previous instructions that we heard in verse 7 of being rooted and built up and established in Christ, that we are built up in Christ and established in faith. So the last category at the end of verse 8, he says, anything not according to Christ. There is no true knowledge or wisdom apart from Christ. And the fundamental flaw of all false doctrines is the distortion and denial of this person and work of Christ. So this not according to Christ covers all and includes all of these categories. All of these things that we've just gone through are not according to Christ. Paul denounces any teaching that is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ must be exclusive. As we see these things in grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, in Scripture alone, and to His glory alone. So while philosophy and values of this world may not explicitly reject Christ, their failure to affirm Christ's sole sufficiency denies Him. to the non-Christian, man-made religion and all these distractions are comforting and they play on emotions, but their ultimate end is hearing the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Any teaching that disregards Christ, we need to avoid. And we remember in John 14, 7, Jesus tells us, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he is the only way to the Father and everlasting life. We need Christ and to know him personally and to be known by him. We must know the truth before we can defend the truth. And we need our lives hidden with Christ and God. So the false teaching that we've just read about and listed that deceives and denies Christ is in direct opposition to sound doctrine, which edifies us and exalts Christ. So Paul's description of the essence and effect of faithful teaching, as we're going to read about, is in direct contradiction to this false doctrine. The truth that can set the captives of this world free is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This, after we receive Christ, is our continued submission to his will in our lives and us being held captive to our Lord and Master. This is shown here in verses 9 and 10, where he states, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then he says, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So we're filled in Christ, but the emptiness of false doctrine is surpassed by this divine fullness in Christ. There's nothing else we need or should desire than Christ and his fullness and our daily filling. The problem with the Colossians was their false teaching, which rejected the idea that Christ had taken human form and that he was God. They rejected this deity. This was to denigrate his authority and was used to allow their justification of Christ not being enough. Other philosophy denied the resurrection, taking away the power of God and the work on the cross. And as we know, this is folly to those who do not know Christ and are perishing. Christ is again shown here by Paul in this description to be fully God and fully man. And a familiar passage in John 1:1, as we kind of demonstrate this, he states in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word in the beginning, and then later in verse 14 of John's Gospel, he tells us the Word became flesh. This is him dwelling bodily here. He came and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is God, and this was God's sovereign plan. Christ had to come, fully God and fully man, to fulfill the law. And this is why we do not have to chase after worldly philosophy. Christ came, he lived a perfect life, and was the perfect atonement for our sin. This fullness of the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. For in him alone God dwells. He is one of a kind. There is no one like him. He is not one of many, and the whole fullness of deity dwells. He is the Messiah, the conclusive revelation of God. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter proclaimed. Deity, as we know it here, is the essence of God, his attributes, and his nature. That's how we know that Jesus is God. And earlier in Colossians 1:19, Paul stated, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, we see this word all or whole. He is fully God and fully man. He had flesh and blood, and yet he did not sin. And Hebrews 2:14-15 tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's you and I who are in Christ, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one, Satan, who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came in the flesh to conquer sin and death for us, and we are able to share in his sufferings, and he can sympathize with us fully in our weaknesses. Jesus is all we need in life and death. Jesus is God. Amen. And we have been delivered and remain captive in Christ. As we're going to see in verse 10, we see Christ's relationship to us as believers. We have been filled in him. And that's a past tense, have been. By the Holy Spirit, we have received Christ, and we have been made whole. As by grace we have been saved. We have been filled in him from his fullness. We have been filled and we have received daily grace upon grace. We can't take a breath without receiving this grace. What a glorious truth that we have in Christ, that we have been filled in him. And this is how we are to live daily, by the overflow of God's divine grace. Amen. There is so much more of him that it will take eternity to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this power that we have now as a guarantee by his Spirit working in us here and now, and our future inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And let us remember, according to 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are to be continually filled by Christ as we walk in this life. He will walk with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. And he is dwelling with us now and in eternity as we are his people, and we have been filled in him. We have nothing lacking in Christ. In Jesus, we are declared righteous. We are eternally secure. We are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What else do we need? Amen? We have been filled, we are filled, and we will be forever filled in eternity with Christ. What a glory. And this is in contrast to this emptiness, this empty nature that's found in this list of false teaching. Anything not according to Christ leaves us empty. There's no satisfaction. If we have Jesus, we don't need anything else to make us complete. There is no other alternative and nowhere else to turn. And our key, as we saw in the earlier verses, is to remain in Him, in our firmness of faith, our walking with Him, being built up by His Word and teaching in sound doctrine. And the result is our abounding thanksgiving, joy, and worship of our King. So let our faces and our countenance demonstrate that joy as we go out into the world. Our response as believers is to give Him all the glory. That should be shown on us as we're in the world. And lastly, at the end of verse 10, we can trust in God's sovereignty, because the end of verse 10 states, Christ is the head of all rule and authority. And Paul talked about the greatness of power towards believers in Ephesians 1. It says, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Then he says, and He puts all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. And what does he say at the end of that? The fullness of Him who fills all in all. It is through the cross, by the death and resurrection of Christ on our behalf, that we are now offered salvation and a possibility of a reconciled life, growing in His grace and knowledge. And our Master is seated on the throne of grace and is interceding for us right now. And we, the church, are His body. And we are to continue to trust completely in His rule and authority in our lives, both corporately and individually. Not looking to the world and what's going on around us, as He is the head of all, both the seen and unseen, and the spiritual powers of angels and fallen angels. He is over, what does it say, all things, and He fills all in all. And I believe that all means all and encompasses everything. He is sovereign over all. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is all in all. And he says at the end of that, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's who I want to be with in eternity. How about you all? Amen. Because of this, Satan cannot harm us because of the filling that we have in Christ. He has been disarmed. And in Colossians 2:15, which we'll hear about next week, it says at the end of that, Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. We have the victory. We have total victory, and death cannot harm us. We may be under trials and tribulations. We're in a battle, but we already have the victory. Amen. And Jesus, as the head of every ruler and authority, supersedes every perceived benefit that any other competing philosophy, rival spiritual beings or religious practices could ever offer. So in conclusion, beloved church, let us remember the implication of these deep theological truths, which are significant and multifaceted. First, as Paul emphasizes throughout the book, Christ is preeminent, and he is alone worthy of all praise and worship. Any teaching or practice that attempts to diminish Christ by elevating other beings or beliefs must be denounced, as Jesus is God. And second, Christ's supremacy translates into his ultimate sufficiency. He is not lacking in any way. He is over all ruler than authority, and therefore in him neither are we. In Christ, we possess everything from true wisdom to eternal riches to personal worth. Jesus is our everything. And third, let us remain alert, remembering that false teaching deceives us and denies Christ, wanting to enslave us to the world and our sinly flesh. Faithful teaching in both personal and corporate settings edifies us and exalts Christ, keeping us captive in Christ. And finally, as God's people, we have been filled in him, and we can experience our true fulfillment in Christ and our total satisfaction. Apart from Christ, there is no true satisfaction, but through his fullness, we are made complete. Christ has come that we might have life abundantly if we walk in him. Therefore, as we continue to walk in him, we must recognize his sufficiency in both our theological beliefs and our daily actions, while denouncing every principle or practice that attempts to undermine this fullness. Let us remain in captivity under the shelter of Christ's wings. And Pastor H.B. Charles, he put it this way. He says, "You will never know Jesus is all you need until you get to a place where Jesus is all you have." How many of us have been there? It's the only way we're going to recognize this sufficiency. We are to come to him poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And once we recognize Jesus is all we need, we will learn to further abound in thanksgiving and praise until the day our faith becomes sight. Amen. Let us go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth, fully God and fully man, to live a perfect life and become a perfect sacrifice for our redemption. Help us to recognize that without you, we are lost and destitute. We are empty. What a gift of mercy that by faith you saved us and you clothe us with robes of righteousness. Help us by your Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of your gospel, that we would remain pure and faithful to your word. May our whole life reflect your fullness by which you fill us every day, the overflow of unending mercy and grace. Grow us in maturity that we may remain alert, able to refute false teaching. We pray this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.